aims to recover the original shape of man, oriented as the image of God as stated in Genesis. I like that definition. In modern times, they go with this definition, which I do not like. It's defined as the subjective experience of a sacred dimension. Get rid of the subjective side. Immutability is God never changes. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Eternal, an attribute of God that we can't fathom. We can't even figure it out. The Bible and various songwriters write this. Eternal is from everlasting to everlasting. And we can't wrap our thinking about it around it because our thinking is finite. We started at a set point. We die at a set point on this planet, at least. Our soul goes on. And that's the only concept of eternal we have. We can only think of where Jesus came from and where we're going. But we can't wrap our head around it properly. And that's okay. The psalm starts out very specific rather than general. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart, David says, and know everything about me. Everything. There's not one detail in your body that he doesn't know. Now the doctors, they've been thinking for years and years, and they will never know even one tiny part of your body. They will never, ever know all there is to know about even the most smallest detail. But God knows it all. Action words all describe God's omniscience in this section. That's what we're going to look at as the is his omniscience first. So we have words like know, perceive, discern, and hem. He hems me in. There is no possible way of avoiding God's omniscience. It's not possible. Meaning that he knows all things, past, present, and future. So now we'll look at some of the details about God's omniscience. If we look at verse 2, you know when I sit down or stand up, you know my every thought when far away. So it includes God's thinking about our unimportant actions. Let me see here. Did you think about when Peter said stand and sing? No, I didn't think about it. I just did it. It was just simple obedience to me. God knows when you rise up. He knows when you sit down. He knows every time you're going to sit down, from the time you were born till the time you die. He could tell you how many times it would be that you would stand up, sit down, get up, go down. That's pretty, that's insignificant to me. I couldn't care less, but God knows and he cares. You know me when I sit and when I rise, and we don't give much thought about it. His omniscience can be seen by his getting inside our mind. In verse 2, you perceive my thoughts from afar, or you know my every thought. Every thought. This is mind reading at its best. You hear and see hypnotists do all kinds of weird things. They can't even come close to what God can do, because he knows every single thought you're thinking all the time. He doesn't need to be right beside us to perceive it. He can be anywhere to do it, and he is everywhere and anywhere. He knows our good thoughts. He knows our bad thoughts. He knows everything. He knows our doubting thoughts. He knows our critical thoughts. He knows our thankful thoughts. There's not one thought hidden from God, not even one. His omniscience can be seen in all we do and in all our activities. In verse 3, you discern my going out and lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. That's pretty neat. His omniscience can be seen in knowing each word we speak even before we say it. Now, that can be a little scary thought. Some people like to finish sentences because they think way faster than we can speak. And you start a sentence and they very happily end it, and it may not be what you're thinking, but they're glad to end it anyway. But God knows before it even hits our lips. It says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. Are you getting the hint that he really knows you? Some people seem to have this unique capability, so they will finish conversations. Like, for example, they'll do this one. You'll be engaged in a conversation, and suddenly the other person will give you a stern look and say, don't even think about saying it. And you go, oh. So some people think they have that ability, but God has that ability all the time with all our thoughts. His omniscience can be seen by his encompassing us. You hem me in verse 5. You hem me in behind and before. And this phrase actually has a double meaning. It could portray God's incredible protection all around us, before and behind, just like he did with the armies of Israel. And, or it could mean that God remembers our past, which is behind, and is acquainted with our future, which is ahead or before us. So it has a double meaning. Either way, it's marvelous, and it portrays his omniscience and his omnipresence. Either way, David says that God lays his hand upon him. Have you gone through a deep trial, a discouragement, a letdown in life? You're probably not part of the human race if you haven't experienced some of that. Isn't it wonderful when somebody just comes alongside of you and you're in a deep trial and all they do is simply put their hand on your shoulder? That's it. And I remember when our daughter took off from home and we hadn't told anybody, and a guy from the church says, "Can I come over? I think God wants me to pray with you." I said, "Sure, come on over." And he came over and he walked in the door. He didn't say a word. He just gave me a great big hug. And he says, "I think you're going through very, very deep waters right now. God just put that on my heart." And I broke down and cried instantly on the spot. I went, "Yep, this is a very, very deep trial. And God has put you in our life right now." And God does that for us every moment of every day. It doesn't matter how deep the trial, how often they come, how many trials there are. It doesn't matter because he's there every day. He says, "I'm with you. I'm with you. I love you. You're mine. I love you. I care." Sometimes the best thing somebody can do is say nothing. Just to know that you're not going through something alone is worth it. I don't know how people, non-Christians, I don't know how they cope when they have no family and they got all kinds of physical ailments and there's nobody to take care of them. I have no idea how they cope with that. Where somebody just says, "I care." But God cares all the time. I think the gesture of putting a hand on someone's shoulder has probably some of the deepest meaning to most people. Verse 6 states that this knowledge of God, which is so encompassing, it's unbelievable. This knowledge of God's omniscience is too wonderful. It's too lofty to attain. We just can't grasp it because it's so deep and it's so wonderful. We should really just wallow in it and just say, "Thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you that you care." It's worth meditating on God's attribute of omniscience over and over as we will continually be drawn closer to him. Unless, of course, you don't have a relationship with him, in which case it should scare you senseless. Knowing that there's a being out there that knows every single last detail about you, your thoughts, your words, and everything else about you. Well, then we move into God's omnipresence. David now asks a rhetorical question in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence?" And after the first 6 verses, the answer is, duh, nowhere. There's nowhere you can go. And yet, when you go right back to the beginning of sin with Adam and Eve, what did they try to do? They tried to hide from God. What do we do when we knowingly and willfully sin? We try to bury it, hide it, do whatever. There's no change. We want to cover it up. We want to use justification. We want to lay blame, or we want to run away from it. And that's natural human instinct. But you know what? A dog also knows when it's done wrong. Its ears will lower. Its tail will go down. It'll slink away. But a dog is probably smarter than me. It will come back to its master willfully. You don't have to reprimand it to come back and pound on it and do whatever else. God has to tap my heart and my brain and say, "Have you already forgotten how much I love you? I know that you've done wrong. You know what? Come back, come back, come back, come back. Keep coming back." He says, "I want you near me." So we need to go to God, not just when things are good, but also when things are not so good. We can't hide from him. And he only wants our best, because like we're saying, he's a good, good father, but his good, it goes way beyond goodness, and he only wants our best. So like the children that the apostles wanted to come, or wanted to chase away from Jesus, we need to seek refuge and fellowship with Jesus. David gives areas that we often think about to show God's omnipresence. He starts off with a vertical distance in verse 8. If I go up to heaven, you are there. He's still answering the question, where can I go to hide from you? So if I go up to heaven, so I can go as high as I want. I can look up to the furthest star. I can go out there, but you know what? You made it, so you're there too. That won't work. I can go down into the grave, so I can go as far down as I want into the earth, and that won't make any difference either because you made that too, so you're there as well. He then mentions the horizontal distance. So the vertical, he covered that, and he starts into the horizontal. Early morning at home. So when the sun comes up, you look, and the sun always comes up in the east, and it always sets in the west. So it could be as far east as you want. And then he says, to the far oceans or to the furthest end of the world on the other side. He goes, God's still there. He guides us. He holds us fast. So it doesn't matter whether you go vertically or horizontally, God's there. There's nowhere you can hide. Oh, I know where I can hide. I can hide in the dark. I can play hide and seek. Everybody wants to play hide and seek as a kid, but not in the daytime. Want to do it in the nighttime because we can hide better. I'll hide from God in the darkness because all light is snuffed out. Did you know that if you take light away, if it were possible to remove all light from this room, which it's not because there's too many windows and cracks under the doors and everything, if it were possible, you could hold your hand right here and you would not see your fingers. You would not be able to tell the outline. You would not be able to tell anything whatsoever from an eighth of an inch away from your eyeball. You would not be able to see anything. So David is talking about total darkness here. So with all light snuffed out, however, darkness is not darkness to God, because in Genesis you know that he separated the light from the darkness. It was all intermingled. I don't know how that works either. How do you intermingle light with darkness? Because when I hit a light switch, everything, the darkness flees. When I light even the smallest little candle, darkness flees. But somehow it was all mixed together at one point, and God separated it. Well, the night will shine like day for darkness, as light as it is light to God. John 8:12 informs us of Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. Darkness cannot hang around light. It can't. Light never flees. Darkness flees. Always. It's never the other way. Ask any scientist if they can mix light and dark. They can't. Can they make light disappear? Yes, by turning it off. No, but just take darkness and start encompassing some kind of light. Can you snuff it out? No, they can't. It's not possible. But Jesus is the light of the world. And Revelation 21:23 says that heaven has no need of a sun, moon, or stars, as the glory of God gave it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. I can't wait. I think my glasses are going to be gone, and my eyes are going to see colors that I didn't know existed. And I think, because light encompasses all colors. Darkness is the absence of color. Black is the absence of color. White is all colors mixed together. Jesus is the light of the world. I can't wait. This is exciting. So when we get ensnared by sin or we have dark moments in our life, we would do well to heed Psalm 119:105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We need to get into God's word and let it be light to us, because God says he is the word. Nothing is so dark that God cannot shine through, and darkness has to flee. So since God is light, darkness has no meaning to him, so I can't hide there either. And then David gets a little more personal. In verses 13 to 18, he personalizes the attributes of God, and he raises a voice of highest praise to God. So we'll read verses 13 to 18. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. I think there's knitters here, and you know what knitting looks like, and it looks pretty cool when you're all done. And God made something pretty cool when he knitted us together. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous, and how well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born, Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They are innumerable. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up in the morning, you are still with me. God is not like some hangover where you take alcohol and in the morning, the after effects are awful. The after effects with God are absolutely astounding. And you can't wait to have the after effects of God over and over and over. God created my inmost meaning and being and knitted me together in verse 13. This goes down to the most minute detail, which can baffle the most profound doctors. Did you know that in the center of every cell of your body, there is a little piece of protein that you can't see? In fact, you can't see it under a normal microscope. It has to be a very high-powered microscope, a specialized one. And that protein is like glue. It holds your whole body together. And it's in the shape of a cross. And isn't that amazing that that's what Colossians says, that we are held together in Christ. I find that pretty cool. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Nothing was hidden from God. Do a careful study of just your fingerprint. Never mind your whole body, just your fingerprint. Isn't it amazing that nearly every person in the world has fingers? Yet each fingerprint is different. And that was the number one thing they used in criminology all through whenever they found out the fingerprints were different and started analyzing them. And now they got 101 other ways of checking things. But they still use fingerprints. The forensic policeman in Calgary, the guy that heads up that department, is a personal friend of mine. And he said he came across a dead body that had been rotting for quite some time. I says, and? He says, my job was to figure out who it was. I says, yeah, and what did you use? He says, fingerprints, except I couldn't get the fingerprints off the body because it was too far gone. So I had to invent a way to get the fingerprints off the body, which he did. And they got the fingerprints and they figured out who the body was. Every fingerprint is different. That's God. Examine every part of your body. Inside, outside, every single part. You will never come close to comprehending any of it. Some parts we can't see, but God can see them plainly. He made them, every single part. And then the next thing, our days are ordained by God. Now this is pretty neat. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Ordained. That sounds like going into the ministry, doesn't it? Or something like that, full-time ministry. Our days are ordained. They're anointed by God. Every single day, every day that you're sick, every day that you're down, every day that you're up, it doesn't matter. They're all ordained. And the Bible says that we should normally live 70 years. That would be a full life. 70 is the way the Bible says it. That would be 25,568 days, including leap years, because they were on a different calendar then than what we are now. So that's a lot of days. But some people live to be more than 70, like 85. We'll take that as a nice round number. If you live to be 85, that would be 31,046 days. And some people, like our daughter Karen, their life was cut short at the age of 33 years and 7 months and a few days, and it came down to 12,247 days that Karen was on this earth. And then she died. But you know what? Every single one of those days were written in your book, in God's book, before one of them even came to be. There is not one day that you're going to live that has not already been written in God's book. He must have a massive library. Look at how many people are on the earth, and every single person, all their days are written down. And then there's the Lamb's Book of Life, which your name better be in, because if it's not, that's bad news for you. But all our days are ordained by God. See how much God loves you? It's beyond comprehension. All I can say is, wow. Wow, God. Like, wow. It's just amazing. You know us in every detail, physically, mentally, and spiritually. Way better than my brother ever knew the boats or airplanes that he built. Way better than that. On June 27th, 1976, an Air France airplane was taken hostage. With Idi Amin's approval, it landed at Entebbe, Uganda on June 28th. All but 105 people were released. The rest were held captive at the Entebbe airport and for quite a while in the aircraft. At midnight between July 3 and 4, Israeli commandos made a surprise attack on the airport. Four hostages, one Israeli soldier, seven hostage takers, which is all of them, and 20 Ugandan soldiers were killed, while the rest of the hostages and Israeli commandos all got out alive. The hostage takers were demanding that 53 Palestinians be released. 29 of them were being held in Israel. They wanted them released in 2 days or they would blow up the plane where everyone was being held until they were moved into the airport terminal. The entire rescue operation took 90 minutes to execute. The only reason that the operation took 90 minutes rather than a couple of minutes is that they encountered unexpected gunfire shortly after arriving at the airport. In practice, they had it down to under 2 minutes to rescue everyone. They had traveled in four transport planes from Israel to Uganda underneath radar, and they landed on a glide pattern with no lights on. What made the biggest difference to the success of that military operation? The designers of the Entebbe airport were Israelis, and they were able to build a model of the airport terminal in a warehouse, and they practiced and practiced and practiced their procedure in that warehouse. They knew the airport upside down backwards. They knew every detail about that airport. What they didn't encounter was all the soldiers coming at them. And as well as they knew that airport, God knows us better. Every detail. And that should invoke confidence in us toward God as we reflect on his care and his concern for us. We can have confidence in a God that knows us so well that he knows what's best for us this afternoon when we want to go and do something. He knows what's best. We just have to figure out what that best is. Shakespeare writes in Macbeth, "Stars, hide your fires. Let not light see my black and deep desires." And David starts the psalm with the phrase, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." He now concludes with a request of God, which is the opposite of what Shakespeare said. He's saying, "Search me and know me." Shakespeare says, "Hide me." Abraham Lincoln says this about God's omniscience, omnipresence, and omnipotence. "I go to assume a task more difficult than that which devolved upon Washington. Unless the great God who assisted him shall be with me and aid me, I must fail. But if the same omniscient mind and almighty arm that directed and protected him shall guide and support me, I shall not fail. I shall succeed. Pray for a prime minister and a president who would think and talk like that. Then we will have a godly nation once again." When we realize the omniscience and all the omnis of God, it can change hearts and it can change nations. When Minister Joe Wright was asked to open the new sessions of the Kansas Senate in January 1996, everyone was expecting the usual generalities, but this is what they heard. "Heavenly Father, we come before you today to ask your forgiveness and to seek your direction and guidance. We know your word says, 'Woe to those who call evil good,' but that is exactly what we have done. We have lost our spiritual equilibrium and reversed our values. We confess we have ridiculed the absolute truth of your word and call it pluralism. We have worshipped other gods and call it multiculturalism. We have endorsed perversion and call it alternative lifestyle. We have exploited the poor and call it the lottery. We have rewarded laziness and call it welfare. We have killed our unborn and call it choice. We have shot abortionists and call it justifiable. We have neglected to discipline our children and call it building self-esteem. We have abused power and called it politics. We have coveted our neighbor's possessions and call it ambition. We have polluted the air with profanity and pornography and called it freedom of expression. We have ridiculed the time-honored values of our forefathers and called it enlightenment. And then he quotes the verse from Psalm 139 that we're on right now. Search us, O God, and know our hearts today. Cleanse us from every sin and set us free. Guide and bless these men and women who have been sent to direct us to the center of your will. I ask it in the name of your Son, the living Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And I think we need to pray that today still. More today than then. The response was immediate. A number of legislators walked out during the prayer in protest. In 6 short weeks, Central Christian Church, where Reverend Wright is pastor, logged more than 5,000 phone calls. Are you ready for this? With only 47 of those calls responding negatively. How many do you think would be negative today after 20 years? I suspect a lot more, because our society is changing so rapidly. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. David realizes that God knows all things. He's present everywhere at all times. Nothing can be hid from him. So therefore he asks God to reveal to him the dark areas that he needs to turn over to God, and then for God, who is light, to lead him in the way everlasting. When you reflect on this psalm, you might have the following. You might have a deeper respect and praise toward God. You should have more confidence in God. And hopefully there will have an ongoing reflective heart towards sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your attributes that so powerfully speak into our lives and into our minds. Help us to align our mind with your will, that we will do what pleases you more than what pleases us. And may we come to you often and ask you to search us and root around into the dark corners and reveal the dark within us with your light. And we thank you that you are so loving, so knowing, so gentle, so kind. Your mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.